right, if you take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 3. 2 Kings chapter number 3, also, if you'd find Mark chapter number 11. Second Kings 3, and then Mark chapter number 11. We're just going to read one verse out of 2 Kings chapter 3 to get started. As I preach this message, we're going to go through almost all these verses in the text because all these verses tell the story. But just kind of get us thinking where we're going to go tonight. Verse number 18. The Bible says, "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands." Now, if you hold your finger there, and we'll come back there in just a few moments, go with me to Mark chapter number 11. In Mark chapter number 11, Jesus is going into Jerusalem for what would be the last time. It's just going to be a week, and then he is going to go to the cross. From verse number 1 down through verse number 11 is known as the triumphal entry. If you have headings above your chapters, most likely that heading is in your Bible, the triumphal entry. We know that Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he offers himself to Israel one last time, but we know that they are ultimately going to reject him and they are going to crucify him. They are going to say, "We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us." But after he goes into Jerusalem, in verse number 11, the Bible says that they go to Bethany. In verse number 12, they go to Bethany and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. So we have in this text, Jesus curses the fig tree. It had plenty of leaves on it. It should have been producing figs, but it wasn't. And Jesus said, "All right, this tree is never going to produce again." He curses the tree. You skip down to verse number 20, and it's the next day after he has cursed the fig tree. And the Bible says, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." It's already dead. Jesus curses it one day. It's dead the next day. Now notice this. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Now when I read that text, I think Peter is kind of amazed that it's already dead. He said, "Master, look at the tree. It is already withered away." I often wonder how he came to that conclusion so quickly. Because, you know, he saw Jesus heal a lame man, didn't he? He saw Jesus take a blind man that could not see, and Jesus healed that blind man. That was a tremendous miracle. He saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000. He saw Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave and he arose from the dead. He saw all of the miracles of Jesus. Why would he not believe that this fig tree would have died in just a day? Jesus curses it one day and the next they're passing by and Peter looks at this tree and says, hey, man, look at the tree. It's already withered away. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 22. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Hey, Peter, have faith in me. Hey, Peter, trust in me. Hey, Peter, realize that I can do what you may think it's impossible." He gives an illustration of that. He says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Verse number 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Peter, you see that mountain over there? If you prayed believing, you could remove that mountain and be cast into the sea. Peter, I'm willing to work on your behalf. Peter, when you have a need, and Peter, when you have something in your life that you need help with, hey, Peter, I'm willing to do the impossible. I'm willing to do what nobody else can do. And in verse number 24, again, hey, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you live that way? See, it's easy to say when the preacher's preaching, hey, do you believe that God can do anything? And boy, we like to say amen, and we like to shake our head, and we like to say yes. But when something happens in your life, where is the first place that you go? Do you start looking at your bank account to see if you can cover the expenses? Hey, when you start getting sick, hey, man, I got to get to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, but is that the first option? Hey, when you have problems in the family, hey, we've got to get to the preacher. We've got to get to somebody else to talk to them. Or do we get on our knees and do we start praying to God and saying, God, no matter what it is, I believe that you can do this. Do we live that way? I've just entitled my sermon tonight, Underestimating the willingness of God to work in our lives. Underestimating the willingness of God to work in our lives. I think that is what 2 Kings chapter number 3 is teaching. So let's go back to the text and let's kind of go through it, and let me show you why I believe that is the case. Verse number 1 tells us about a king by the name of Jehoram. He was the son of Ahab. And he began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. Now Jehoram was not a godly king. He was not a king that worshipped the Lord. But I find it interesting that these words are added, but he wasn't as bad as his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. For he had put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Most people believe that Ahab had built a temple to Baal. And inside that temple he had built an image of Baal. And now when Jehoram comes on the scene, he goes in and he takes out the image of the temple of Baal. And most likely he destroys the temple. But you know, the interesting thing is he doesn't destroy the image. He puts it in storage, and later in the New Testament that image is brought out and they begin to worship it again. Verse number 3. Nevertheless, he clave unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. What was the sin of Jeroboam? The sin of Jeroboam was, remember, he got the kingdoms in the north, the 10 kingdoms in the north, and he got scared that if his people went down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, that they might follow Rehoboam. And so Jeroboam made two golden calves, and he put one in Dan and put one in Bethel, and the people began to worship these calves instead of God. He led them in idolatry, and the text is telling us that Jehoram, even though he got rid of Baal worship, but he is still involved in idolatry and idol worship. Now, verse number 4, and Mesa, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams of wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So as long, many people believe that when Omar was king, that they took over Moab, and for the last 30 years, the king of Moab was paying this huge tax to the nation of Israel. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams for wool. It was a huge tax. And so when Ahab died, Jeroboam's father, Mesha, decided, you know what, I'm not paying that tax anymore. I'm not giving you any more rams. It's over with. After Ahab, he had a son by the name of Ahaziah, according to chapter number 1, that was king, and he only reigned for 2 years, and Ahaziah did nothing about this revolt. Ahaziah did nothing about this non-payment of tax, but when Jehoram comes on the scene, he says, you know what, I want to go take care of that because I want that tax to be paid. And so here is what he does. Verse number 6, And Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time, and he numbered all of Israel. He gathered up his army, everybody that could fight, he gathered them up. Verse number 7, and he went and said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab have rebelled against me. Will thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Verse number 8, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, if you'll look on a map, Jehoram was in Samaria, which is above the Dead Sea to the left. He's going to go to Moab and fight Moab, which Moab is on the other side of the Dead Sea. And the closest way was to go across the top of the northern part of the Dead Sea and into Moab that way. It was a very short journey, but he decided not to do that. He decided to go down to Jerusalem or Judah and get a little help because he thought, I need a little help. And so he went to this godly king by the name of Jehoshaphat. The Bible tells us Jehoshaphat was a king that pleased the Lord. We don't find anywhere where they sought God. We don't find anywhere in these first few verses where they thought, you know what, hey, we better get the prophet down here. We better seek God to find out if this is what we ought to do. They just say, hey, this is what I want to do. And not only does Jehoram go, but Jehoshaphat just says, okay, we'll go too. And they decide to go down through the bottom of the Dead Sea and up into Moab, which was kind of a lengthy journey. It was about 100 miles long. It was a wilderness area. If you want to know kind of about how far that is, it would be like going from here to Sweetwater, Texas. From here to Sweetwater is 109 miles, and the journey that they're going to make is about 100 miles. They're going to journey about 15 miles every day. Verse number 9 tells us, so that the king of Israel went and the king of Judah, and now they've got the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. But when they get out in this wilderness area, there becomes a problem. No water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. They didn't have any water for the soldiers so that they could maintain their strength and so they could maintain their hydration. And they brought animals with them so that they could kill for food. And now their cattle was going thirsty. And so now what are they going to do? Like what a lot of people do, we blame God. Notice what verse number 10 says, and the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord, that the Lord hath called thee three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Isn't that like us? We go about doing our own things. We never seek God. We never find out what God wants us to do. And then when it turns upside down, we want to point the finger at God. God, why are you doing this to me? And God, why did this happen to me? That's what these kings are doing. They never consulted God. They went on their own way. And when things turned upside down, they said, hey, it's the Lord. He brought us out here to deliver us into Moab. But that wasn't the case. But Jehoshaphat, who was this godly king, he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Hey, now that was a good move. Hey, now that we're in this problem, we better find out what God wants to say. And as soon as he asked, one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, The prophet Elisha was not the prophet to Jehoshaphat. He was the prophet to Jehoram. But yet Jehoshaphat knew his reputation. And what was the reputation of Elisha? The reputation of Elisha was this in verse number 12. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Boy, you can't have a better reputation than that, can you? Have you ever called somebody up to pray for you because you knew they knew how to get a hold of God? In a Christian's life, everyone knows somebody. Hey, man, when I really need a prayer request answered, I better call this person because they walk with God. They talk with God. I know that they meet with God. That was the testimony of Elisha. Jehoshaphat said, you know what? I know God's with him. He walks with God. He talks with God. And so, man, let's get him up. And notice verse number 12. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. That really is important there. Don't read past it. Because what was the normal way to get prophets to come for kings? They sent messengers. They would send somebody down to Elisha. Normally, they would send a person down and say, hey, you get up here. The king wants to talk to you. But these three kings realized, you know what? We better humble ourselves, as Brother Chris preached on this morning. We better humble ourselves, and we will go to where he is. Think about that. These kings saying, we will go to meet him because the Lord's with him. Verse number 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers and to the prophets of thy mothers. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Elisha is the prophet to King Jehoram. But when Jehoram comes, Elisha says, hey, what are you doing here? You've been worshiping all these idols. You've been following after these idols. Hey, why don't you get the prophets of your father? And why don't you get the prophets of your mother to come up? Hey, why don't you seek them? Why are you here seeking me? You didn't want anything to do with me beforehand. And once again, Jehoram said, well, you know, it's God's fault. God had brought us here. God has brought these three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Verse number 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. Hey, Jehoram, if you wouldn't have brought Jehoshaphat, this king that is pleasing unto the Lord, I wouldn't even talk to you. But because of the presence of Jehoshaphat, I'll do it. Verse number 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. It would seem to me as Elisha was a little bit of irritated. He may have been a little bit of anxious and he needed to calm his spirit where God could speak to him. All through the Old Testament, many times before God gave prophecies, there was music played before them. You see, there's a method to the madness that I have. We always start out with fast songs. That's because you come in here all blasé and we want to kind of get you up a little bit. But by the time we get to the preaching, we calm it down. You know why? Because we need to focus in upon what God has for us. And sometimes we can be anxious and sometimes we can be concerned and music has a way of doing those type of things. And Elisha said, you know what, hey, bring me the musicians, bring me the minstrel. And they come and played and as they played, the hand of the Lord descended upon him. Verse number 16, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Hey, kings, get all of your men, go into this valley that you're in and dig all of these ditches. And the ideal is not to leave them open, but to dam them up on the ends, because when water would come into this valley, it would just go all the way through and not stop. And so the Lord has said, hey, dig ditches, but dam them up where the waters can stop. And then verse number 17, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the wind. Boy, that'd be nice today, wouldn't it? Ye shall not see the wind, nor shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. God says, hey, once you dig these ditches, You're not going to see where the rain is going to come from because there's not going to be a storm. There's not going to be a rainstorm over you. All of at once, the water is going to come and it's going to move into this valley and it's going to fill these ditches. And you can drink and your cattle can drink and your beasts can drink. In verse number 18, and he says, but this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He's saying right here, you know what? It takes nothing for God to do this. God doesn't even have to break a sweat in order to accomplish this great miracle. But you know what they didn't ask God for? They didn't ask God to give them victory over the Moabites. They were just concerned about their physical needs. They were just concerned about the water. They were just concerned about taking care of their cattle. They just wanted something that was physical. They just wanted water to come. But you know what? God did something for them that He does for you and I. He gave them more than they asked. Because notice the last part of verse number 18. Not only did He give them water, but notice what He promises. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Boy, if you don't have this memorized, if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, if you don't have it circled and asterisks all around it, you ought to do this because it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible for a Christian. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. I'm going to wait till you get there because this is good stuff. If you don't say amen and hallelujah, you're backslidden when you read this verse. Everybody there? Now unto Him that is able. How many believe God is able? God is able. What is He able to do? To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And everybody said, amen. Don't you believe that tonight? I believe that. Man, I believe God can do far more than I ever ask Him for. He can work in my way. He can work in my life in a way that I never dreamed, that I never imagined He could do. I've told you many times that when I was in school, I hated to talk to people, and I still struggle with that. I know people don't believe this, but I am really shy by nature. I can walk into a room, and if you don't speak to me, I don't have to speak to you. I'm okay. I'm not mad. That's just the way that I'm built. I have to make myself. I have to work myself on talking to people. But I can remember when I was in school, you used to have to do oral book reports. Margaret, do they still do that? Some. Here's what I would do. I'd take a zero. Now, my mama would get extremely mad, but I'd just tell the teacher, I'm not doing it. Write it down. Zero. I am not doing that. And I'll never forget the night that I surrendered to be a preacher. I thought, what in the world is God doing now? You may still think the same thing. But I do know He's done far more than I ever dreamed or I could have ever thought or I could have ever asked. Look at your life. Look at old Jeff and Charlotte down there. Look at what they were for some of you that knew them before when they first came to church. Man, they got two wonderful daughters and grandkids. And you know what? It's because of God. God did more than they ever dreamed or thought about. Aaron, he come all the way from Missouri. God did far more for him by coming to Texas than anything he could think or ask. But you believe that tonight? Man, I do. I believe that God is willing to do far more for us than we ever thought or ever asked. But do we underestimate God's willingness to work on our behalf? Are we afraid to ask him for little things? Are we afraid to ask him for big things? You see, these kings, they came to the prophet and they didn't ask for victory. All they asked for was water. But God said, you know what? I'm going to do exceedingly abundant, more than you think or ask. I'm not only going to give you water, but I'm going to give you victory. But notice how he does it. And there's a miracle in that when you read verse number 19, and ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and every fell every good tree and stop all the wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. In verse number 19, he's just telling them what's going to happen when they attack the Moabites. They're going to have a total victory. And then verse number 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that behold, there came water by the way of Edom and the country was filled with water. They said, man, God is going to keep his word. They didn't know where the water came from. There was no rain. There was no cloud. There was no storm. All of a sudden, this water filled the valley that they were in. And boy, that ought to be an encouragement to them. In verse number 21, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against him, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. The Moabites now are ready to fight. They've got everybody ready to go. And verse number 22, and boy, listen, boy, this is good. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. It wasn't shiny and glistening. Anybody ever go to Winners? Go to Sweetwater and take, I don't know what, 153 or whatever it is. Well, you know, they've got a big old solar farm out there with all these solar panels. And for a long time, I'd drive by there in the summertime, and it'd be kind of glistening and shining. And I thought, surely they haven't put a lake or anything over there. And after going several times, I thought, I'm going to go over there and see. And when I got over there, these solar panels just cover the land. I mean, there's hundreds of acres of them out there. That's kind of like water does. You know, when it reflects the sun, it's bright. But now these Moabites out there, and the water is all in the valley. And when they look at this water, they don't see water. What they see is blood. Verse number 23, and they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Therefore, Moab to the spoil. Here's what they're thinking. Man, these three kings, all their armies, they got down there and they had a big fight and they turned on one another. They've killed one another. Everybody is dead. All we have to do is just go down and take the spoil and bring it home. They were relaxed. When they went into the valley, they didn't have that fighting edge. They just went into the valley thinking that they're going to collect. And verse number 24, and when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their own country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Ker Hesheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. They had a great victory that day. It doesn't even seem like that they had to fight that hard. You know why? Because God was involved. He gave them more than they ever dreamed they could think about. One last scripture and I'm done tonight. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. Verse number 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. But thou shalt call a nation Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. If there were any verse that I think could be applied to Christians today, it would be that verse. Because Christian people are concerned about our country that we're living in. And God is saying, you know what? Seek me while I'm here. Call upon me while I'm near. As God's people, we need to be in prayer that God can change our country. Because he's the only one. He would go on and he would say, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, get this, for he will abundantly pardon. Woo! That may not do anything to you, but that does something to me. Because I know me. Well, I need the pardoning of God, and he doesn't do it halfway. He abundantly pardons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come upon the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come upon the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for the name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that's a great chapter. It's to sing in that chapter that God is willing to do far more than you ever ask or thought. What's going on in your life tonight? All of us have something. It may be big or it may be small. When was the last time that you spent time in prayer just seeking God? You know what he promises us? If we'll do it, he'll answer it in a better way than you ever dreamed or that you thought he could. Underestimating willingness of God to work in your life. Don't do it because he wants to. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and boy, we're sure thankful for how you work in all of our lives. God, sometimes we just get used to it. We don't stop to think about how good you've been to us. And many times we get prideful. We think, you know what, I've got this, God. I don't need you working in this. I can do it. And we get in the tight like these kings. And then we'll humble ourselves and we will take it to the Lord and we'll just leave it with him and then just sit back and watch him do a miracle after a miracle after a miracle. And God, my desire tonight is if there's anybody here that's going through difficulty in their life, and maybe they've just beat against it, and they've done everything that they thought they could do to fix the problem. God, maybe tonight that before they leave this place and before they pillow their head on bed tonight, that they'll just get alone with you and give it to you and watch you do more than they ever thought you could. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.